Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, and we're now in lesson 233 in the second epistle that the Apostle Paul sent to Timothy, where he tells him, in essence, how to behave, what kind of an attitude to have when he deals with people who are contrary, you know, have a different way of understanding things, so maybe either within the body of Christ or outsiders, they come, and you always find this kind of people, you know, they're in the opposition. And so he said, in the spirit of humility, you correct them. He's saying correction does not mean, you know, put them down, you speak evil of them, and you exalt yourself. No, that means, you know, you say, well, you know, this is my understanding of the Word of God, and this is what it says here, you see. Or if they came up with the wrong statement, you come up, you know, with the right statements and the proper scriptures and things like that. That's what he talks about. And then he says, this is what he's, you know, trying to convey to him and to every single one of us, in this kind of an atmosphere, where there is peace there and harmony and good attitude, then God, you know, if it is His choice, perhaps will grant them repentance. That means open their understanding to comprehend that they've been wrong, in error, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. You know, they've been wrong. If they've had false information, if they've had convictions, you know, that were not correct, well, hopefully they can come back to their senses, but only God can do it. That's what he makes very plain. It's not you, Timothy, it's not me, it's not anybody else, it's God. You speak the law of God, you speak the word of God, and if God sees the right attitude, he may grant them repentance. But if he does not, nothing is going to happen. They will continue to be in the opposition. So you can learn to behave in that manner and to have this kind of an attitude of disagreeing without being disagreeable, with all due respect. You see? And God wants to see that kind of an atmosphere and attitude among His people. And He said, you know, hopefully they will come back to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Just like those people. They began to believe that, you know, these two guys were correct. They were teaching that the resurrection is over. No more. You see? Well, you come back at them and you begin to show them from the scripture what God said about it. And then, hopefully, you know, God grants them repentance and they come back to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, because that's exactly what happened there. Satan wants to deceive us, confuse us, and he raises those kind of people, oftentimes charismatic, you know, able, or people who love to debate and they know how to cut you to pieces and things like that. That's his manner of doing so, you know, things, but not God's, you see. And so he says, hopefully, they will be able to escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that's what he does with us. He confuses us. He takes us into captivity to do his will, to go around and deceive others. That's exactly what Christ warned his disciples. You better be careful of those people who are going to come in my name, you see, pretending to be my servants when they're actually servants of the devil, because they've given their minds and hearts to another spirit. And so they will say all kind of good things about me just to mislead people, to make them believe that they are followers of Christ, ministers of Christ. You see, they call themselves ministers of the gospel. And then they're going to turn around and deceive them, because they are doing the will of their father, the devil. You see, they are captive. Oftentimes they are not even aware of it. It says, you know, avoid this kind of situation there. Chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days, so he's not prophesying, perilous times will come. And mind you, this time Paul is already in Rome, the last years of his ministry. Two more years he had to go. And he didn't know exactly how it's going to end up at that point, but he somehow sensed that it looks like the end of the road. And so by that time he perceived, I guess Christ was not coming in his day. He doesn't know exactly when. And so he talks about the last days, the very terminology all the prophets of God used, that God used, you know, to inspire them to right. And so that's what he's saying here. In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And that's not good. Why? Because God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's something else. If you love yourself, it's okay. God wants you to love yourself, you know, take care of yourself, feed yourself, you know, comb your hair and look nice, work on yourself, and then turn around and help others to do likewise. Well, these people are just totally selfish. They're lovers of themselves, and that's contrary to the law. That's iniquity. Lovers of money, and we should not love money. You see? We should go to work and do our best, you know, whatever we get there. You know, some make more, some make less. You don't love money, you see. You love to work. You love to serve God. And then you take the money, care for your needs, and turn around and care, you know, for the needs of others wherever you can. You see, a person like that is not a lover of money. Boasters, that's contrary to the law of God, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents when God commanded us to love our father and mother, to honor them, to respect them. So that's lawlessness. And you find them all over the place. And that's why a lot of kids, you know, are disobedient. They join gangs, you know, whether it is organized gangs or just in school. They've got their cliques and, they, you know, they make fun of others. Those are disobedient to parents. They didn't teach them to be that kind of people. Unthankful. That's one of the greatest, as somebody said, you know, this is the greatest sin that you find in the world, the sin of ingratitude. Unthankful. Always think that they deserve more. No matter what you give them, they're not thankful. So they're busy about what? Thinking about the things they don't have. That's how depression comes. When you find so many people in that state of mind of depression, that's how it begins. They're thinking about themselves. Instead of looking around and say, I've got eyes, I can see, they're blind people. I've got legs, I can walk, there are people without legs. I've got hands, I can do all kind of things, there are people without hands. I've got health, you know, I can run, I can walk to the park, I can look at the sky, I can work, you see, I can do all kind of things. They're not thankful for what they have, which is so much more so than the things that they don't have. And until it is taken away from them, then they begin to understand how important it is. Why not be thankful while you have it? Before it's taken away. People are not thankful for having parents. It may not be perfect, but you have parents, others don't. Oh, brothers and sisters, or friends, or neighbors, or relatives, or job, or whatever it may be. We become so selfish because we live in an extremely selfish world. And that's why people are depressed. They're depressed about all the things they don't have. Be it sex, be it a mate. Be it a good job, be it position, be it materialism, be it this, be it that, you know, all kind of things like that. We're just unthankful. All the things that we have, you see. And so that's the kind of people are going to be. Unholy. The only way you can be holy is when you walk in the laws of holiness that God gave us. And he gave us a criteria. What is it that makes you holy? What is it that would make you unholy? As he said, be holy as I am holy. And then he gave them a rule. And law, and regulations, and statutes, and judgments, and precepts, and this is what would make you holy. Well, it says people, when they reject the law of God, obviously they're going to be unholy. Unloving, because they're selfish. A lot of husbands enter into marriage, they have no business being married, because they're unloving. They're there only for themselves. You see, when they say to a woman, I love you, they really don't mean it. They mean something else. So it says that's the kind of people they are, unloving. Unforgiving. You see, instead of saying, okay, that's all right, you know, you didn't mean it, I do it too, they just hold it against you, a grudge. How many women do that too? They're unforgiving. The husband made a mistake. You see, 3 years down the road, they come back at him with that mistake and all the others he had made, all the time, unforgiving. Well, if you forgive, you forget. Get it out of your chest, it's gone. Blot it out of your memory. Then you can build a path and a journey that you can walk together. Well, what happens when you hold that luggage always, you carry it with you, of all the wrongs that your husband had done to you, or your wife had done to you, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your boss, you see? You're just wearing yourself out, and you're ruining your relationship. You see, that's the kind of people are going to be, unforgiving, irreconcilable. You can't appease them. Slanderers, gossipers, you see, slanderers. Always like to speak evil of others. Everybody says, I'm going to sue you. Without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good. And yet all these kind of people are all around you, and they call themselves good Americans. Good Englishmen. Good German. Good this, good that. Well, that's the kind of nature that they have. You see, they have this kind of nature, and they afflict and oppress and hurt one another. Look at the marriage scene. How many happy marriages do you know of? Or relationships. Or people get upset at work, they didn't get what they want, they, you know, take a gun and go and shoot their employees, fellow employees or their boss or the teachers, you see, or the fellow students. And yet we call ourselves a Christian nation. and other nations give their names, you know, give themselves, you know, all kind of other good names when they are not. That's the kind of people we are. Why? Because we have departed from the law of God. That's why God says, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah when he came in the flesh. I didn't come to do away with it. That's my nature. That's the nature of God. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away from it. You see? Because when you do away with the law of God, that's the kind of people you end up with. And people to this very day don't learn it. And the greatest, unfortunately, transgressors of this law are the clergy, you know, the members of the clergy in any given religion. So it says, they're going to be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. You see, when you love God, you keep his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, because love is the fulfilling of the law. So when you despise the law of God, what do you end up with? So what is it that a religion that called itself that Holy Mother Church had done? In despising the law of God, they taught their followers to be this kind of people. And they have been all this time, to one degree or the other, even though some are more decent than others. Some have more sense in their head, you see. But still, these things have always been there in the society. And if they are not on the surface, they are under it, ready to explode whenever things don't go their way. You see, you cannot despise the law of God and be a man of peace and have peace and harmony and unity all around you in paradise conditions, utopian conditions. No, you reject the law of God. This is what you become. This is what you have all around you. It's as simple as that. That's why God will tell them, I don't know you. I never knew you. I don't know these kind of people. I'm not going to have a relationship with you. I'm not going to dwell in your midst. Get out of here. I don't want you here. You see? That's what the law of God is all about. And that's what Paul is trying to explain, what happens when people become lawless, men of iniquity. And so he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They just pretend to be godly, but they deny it. You deny the law of God. You deny the nature of God. You deny the mind of God. What do you end up with? He said, from such people, turn away. You see, don't be part of them. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts and different desires. You see, they go for it. And people go for it. You go to the bar, you know, they may go for it. You see, you speak foul language. People who love foul language, they go for it. They like it. You see, and you see it everywhere. You see it in the White House, too. People use all kind of foul language, and they cheat, and they rob, and they steal, and they deceive, you see. And they have all these qualities here to one degree or the other, and they are pretending to be the high and the mighty. And that do not impress God. Nobody impresses God. You do not walk in his law. You are not obedient to his law. You do not walk as a person without guile and purity and righteousness, cleanness, you see. Honest, naked before God, not pretending, not playing games. You can be a politician, you see, if you are a servant of God. Because the very nature of a politician is just the opposite of what God is. You see, unfortunately, even though many of them, you know, may want to start with good intentions, but along with the good intentions, there is a lot of selfishness there, self-exaltation, wanting power, coveting power, you see. An awful lot of garbage there. That's why real, genuine, decent people don't go into politics. They stay out of it. You see, they don't want to get into the cesspool. Because not only they don't want to be that way, you know, they don't want to be around people who are that way. So they turn away from such people. And for he says, you know, that's the kind of people they are, and that's what they do to silly people, silly women, silly men. Always learning, you know. They're going to have a lot of education. They get PhDs, so what? But never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What difference does it make how many PhDs you have? You see, people like to call people, you know, Dr. So-and-so. Well, what does that mean? You know, just, you know, read a few books and you memorize some information and you passed a test, you wrote a dissertation, you got a PhD. That's meaningless in the sight of God. Do you have the knowledge of God? Do you have the knowledge of the truth? Do you have the nature of God? Are you a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of heaven? That's all that counts. You have it, you'll be an eternal being. You don't have it, you're going to be eaten by worms. You see, and exist no more. You think you can take your PhDs with you? Your education, how much knowledge you have, it's all meaningless if you do not have the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, those were magicians, so do these also resist the truth. They do not like the truth because the truth will expose them for what they are. They are men of corrupt minds, he said, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was in the day of judgment, obviously. You see, when God is going to expose the nakedness of everyone, and they're going to find out what they're made of, and as he said about his own people Israel, when he's going to bring them to this point, he said, you're going to loathe yourself. You see, you were so stinking and filthy and polluted and defiled, and you thought you were the high and the mighty, you're progressive, you're the good people, you're the enlightened people, you're the men of righteousness, of, you know, your liberalism, humanism, secularism, and all this garbage that people have, which has a mixture of truth in it, you see, but a lot of vomit, and it in the sight of God is all vomit because of that, and they're going to be exposed for what they are. If you do not have the law of God in your heart and mind, which is the nature of God, you have the nature of the devil. It's as simple as that, and God is going to expose it and purge it out of you and cleanse you from it and purify you until, you know, after he crushed you to pieces. Then he's going to rebuild you anew. At that point, you are not going to be rebellious and stiff-necked anymore. You're not going to be haughty and arrogant. Your nakedness will be exposed before all. And that's when God is going to grant you repentance. That's what he's going to do to his people Israel and to the whole earth. You see, you don't want to be, you know, go through the process now. You're going to go through it later when it is much harder and you're going to be ashamed before all. And so he says, but you know, in contrast to them, you have carefully followed my doctrine. It's not Paul. Paul did not invent it. This is what he heard from Christ. That's what Christ brought from the Father. You followed my doctrine, manner of life, which was in accordance with the law of God, not lawlessness, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, which is the fulfilling of the law, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, most people don't like to have that kind of a journey in life. And so they'd rather go the easy way. Go downstream instead of upstream, where it is harder. The broad way instead of the narrow path and the straight way. So they're not interested in obedience to the law of God. It's not cool. You see, because the world despises that. And yet they like to call themselves, you know, a great body of believers. You know, numbering in almost 2 billion people. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because the world abhors righteousness. Because the spirit of the devil is in them. As simple as that. And his demons. And all those ministers that he has on this earth that are full of hatred against the law of God and constantly speak evil of it. You see? They'd rather follow their own teachings, their own ideas, their own concepts, their own theology. And you find it even among the people who believe that the Torah is still the word of God in the Jewish community. You know, they invent all kind of writings, you know, by the rabbis, and they follow that and give a lot of lip service to the law of God, even though they did not reject it. You find that everywhere, and God is not impressed with any of that. It's all vomit to him. But if you live godly in accordance, exactly in accordance with the law of God that proceeded out of the mouth of God, as Christ said, men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, speaking about his Father. And when you reject the law of God, you claim, you know, that's Old Testament religion. How can you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? You see, that exposes you for what you are, a liar, a filthy liar, a polluted, defiled, demented liar. You see, and God is not a respecter of persons. You know, you can kill somebody who tells you that. So what? What did you accomplish by that? Nothing. You know, they killed the prophets of God. What did they accomplish by that? You know, Satan brought it about where Christ was crucified, you know, infected the minds and hearts of men, yes, in accordance with the will of God. So what? God resurrected him. So what did he accomplish by that, you see? We have to confront ourselves. Look at the guy in the mirror, you know? Get acquainted with that guy, because that's you. And all the vomit that is there. And puke it out. And only the law of God will show you how to do it. And of course, you would never get to do that until God gets hold of you. And so It's very simple in that sense for the servants of God. You don't have to convince anybody. You don't have to convict anybody. You don't have to convert anybody. It's not our job. Only God can do it. It's just our job to spread the word, you see, become partakers in that way, in the work of God. And the rest is left up to God. Then after that, you know, if people respond, then, you know, you keep feeding them, plant, you know, you water and things like that. But really the major job is done by God himself all along. And so he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But, on the other hand, evil men and imposters, and that's what they were, and that's what the church became, a bunch of imposters masquerading as the true church of God, full of vomit and filthiness, you know, a rebellion against the law of God. They're all imposters. That's what he's saying here. They will grow worse and worse, and they did, deceiving and being deceived. And that's what they were doing. And that's what God says. This is Babylon. Come out of it, or else you're going to be a part of the plagues that will come upon Babylon. You read in Revelation, you don't want to be there when those kind of things happen. You see? But you have to do it beforehand, because the time comes where there is a point of no return, when it's too late. You know, you got caught in the snare and that's it. But he said, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You've learned them from the Father. You've learned them from Christ. You've learned them from your youth when you went to the synagogue. You see, as I told him, from a young age, you know, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Learn where you learned them from. You know, learn them from the Apostle Paul. You learn them from your mother and your grandmother, you know, all these words of righteousness. So walk in them, he says, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that, he said, from childhood. Verse 15, from childhood, when he used to go to the synagogue. He still continued to go to the synagogue, only this time it was his synagogue, where he was preaching to the brethren. Some were Jews, many were not, Gentiles, but still. He said, from a childhood, ye have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is what the Holy Scriptures were able to do. Why? Because, as God said, as Christ said, my word is spirit. It's not the words of man. It's not Mosaic teachings, Mosaic law. These Holy Scriptures are holy because they proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Timothy, when he went to the synagogue, and every single Jew to this very day, when he go to the synagogue every Sabbath day, you hear it. You see, and then, you know, you hear the words of men when the rabbi, you know, opens his mouth, and sometimes, you know, things that they say are good because they are exactly like the law. They expound on it, and other times, you know, they invent their own ideas or bring the ideas of others, and you have to know the difference, separate between the wheat and the chaff. So when you think about it, you think about the Timothy who has been raised from childhood on the Holy Scriptures. Well, that's in essence what every single Jew, and until recent times, the overwhelming majority of the Jews in the Jewish community were religious, and they went to the synagogue and they were raised on the Holy Scriptures from childhood, just like Timothy, until God decides to call any one of them and open their eyes, and now they have a great advantage because the oracles have been committed to them and they have been raised on them from a very young age. And that's exactly what's going to happen when God returns to his people in Jerusalem and he opens their eyes and he opens their understanding to the scriptures that they've known all their lives, that they've been raised on. You see, of course, now you have less Jews that have been raised on the scriptures than it used to be in the past, but still, all the religious people, and they are increasing rapidly in Israel because of childbirth and things like that. They have more children than others. And so you have quite a sizable number of people in Israel that have been raised on the scriptures from their youth, who go to the synagogue all the time. And when their eyes are open, they're going to see an awful lot in a very short time. There is no need to teach them what Moses said and the prophet said and what he said about the kingdom and so forth. And so they're already in this position of Timothy. You see, as Paul says to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And so they do, to this very day, which were given, when you think about it, by Jesus Christ. So they have known Jesus Christ from their youth. Only they did not recognize the fact, because they have been misled, that he was the very one that descended and in the flesh. That is, he became flesh and blood. And was the one that 2,000 years ago they crucified. You see, that means their forefathers, the ones that were involved in instigating that, and the hands of Rome physically did it, but the high priest and others were behind it. That's what God means. They will see him whom they have pierced, you see. But on the other hand, you know, recognize the great advantage that they have because they've been raised on the Holy Scriptures from their youth, which are able to make them, just like Timothy and any one of us who has been raised on the Holy Scriptures from our youth, wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When their eyes are open to see that this is their King and God and Lord and Savior, then that faith will be placed in him. And verse 16, then the Apostle Paul adds, all Scripture. And what Scripture is he talking about at the time? You see, the only ones that were available in the synagogue are the Law of Moses, the writings, the prophets, the Psalms. That's what he's talking about. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They did not invent it. You see, it came from God, the Father, who sent Jesus Christ to Mount Sinai to speak it in person to his people, and then to dictate it to Moses on the mountain, and continue to give it to him, and then inspire the prophets. But he makes it very plain. The number one source of the Scripture is God himself, the Father. And it is profitable because of that for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is what righteousness is all about. The Scriptures that came from above, you see, from the Garden of Eden, and transmitted to men by the one that became later on Jesus Christ, who has been there always from the beginning with his own hands creating men, you see, and then dealing with men on a personal basis. And that's what he's saying here. And of course, a lot of people are ignorant of that because of the pagan background out of which they came. And as time went by, they thought, well, this is actually, you know, the true church. And they believe the lies that they've been taught all this time. And then they believe the lies that, yes, you know, those Scriptures were given by God. But, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. That's the Father. And it's not for us. It's for the Jews. For us, you know, we just walk in faith and believe in Christ. And he did it all for us. We don't need works. We don't need the works of the law. You see, we don't need the law. It was nailed to the cross and so forth. Well, people walk in that journey. They don't have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ who gave it to Israel. They're not going to be wise for salvation. You see? They're just kidding themselves and playing games. And so he says, that's the purpose of the Scripture. Excuse me, the purpose of the Scripture from beginning until the end, from Genesis 1:1. And all those who were added later on by the disciples that became Scripture, that means writings, that's what it is, you see? The prophets received the message, they wrote it down, that became Scripture. And the disciples received their information directly from Jesus Christ, and they wrote it down, that became Scripture, you see. And so it is to this very day. Whenever God inspires someone, you know, one of these days when those things are written, recorded, what happened in the past 2,000 years, that too will become a part of Scripture. You see, that means the writings, that's all it is. As Paul would say and many others, as it is written. That's the word that they use for Scripture. It's something that you inscribe and you write down. And the purpose of it is what? For, you know, what's the purpose of the law of God? What's the purpose of the words of God from Genesis 1:1? That the men of God, the men of the Father, the head of the religion, the head of the family, you see, and obviously the men of Christ, because they're all both one. One doctrine, one mind, one nature and character, one law. That the men of God may be complete. You see, as we read in Psalm 19, where David said, the law of God is perfect. Perfect means complete. It has everything in it, therefore it converts the soul. Now that's what he's saying here. That the men of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, that's the purpose of the law. So that when you obey any given law, you are doing the works of the law. You honor your father and mother, that's the work of the law. You don't steal, you don't rob. That's the work of the law. You show mercy and kindness. You take care of the land. You take care of animals. You rest on the Sabbath. These are all works of the law. You show mercy and grace to people. You say, yes, God has shown it to you. That's the work of the law. They're emotional in nature. They're physical in nature. Because we're physical both in spirit. There is a spirit in us. You see, we have a heart. We have emotions and feelings. We have a mind. So the thoughts that are in accordance with the law of God, they are the works of the law. And that's the purpose of the scripture. From Genesis 1:1. If you reject that, how would you know how to behave? You say, well, you know, I've got plenty of that in the New Testament. That's true, you've got plenty there. But you don't have everything there. You see? Because God was not about to repeat all over again everything that he said before that, earlier, by the prophet, by Moses, by others. You see? Yet Christ made it very plain that we must live by every, not some, not forget about all those that words, you know, that you heard before that, and pay attention only to whatever I'm telling you now and what my disciples will tell you from now on. That's another religion. Forget all about it. It's old stuff. No, he said, men shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Didn't say me, but of God, his Father. You see? And Paul makes it very plain. That's exactly what he's teaching too. That's what he's saying to people. Study the Torah. Study the prophets. Study the Proverbs, the Psalms, the writings. You see? Live by them. And they're magnifying, you see, in their letters as they write to all the churches what Moses wrote, what the prophets wrote, what David wrote. That's what they were doing. And for the men of ignorance, that became sort of a new book, a new religion, new doctrine. You see? New Testament, they call it. There is no such a thing. There's no such a thing as Old Testament in terms of the books. There's a marriage covenant. That's something else. There's a new marriage covenant. That's something else too. That's going to happen in the future with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But the books are the scripture. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation. They are the writings of men inspired by God to whom God spoke either directly in person or in vision. You see? And all of them have the same purpose. To make the men of God, the Son of the Father, you see, complete, perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work, so he can be compassionate and merciful and just and execute judgment when there is a need to, and correct and rebuke and chasten and punish and show love and affection and tenderness, you see, everything in due season, whatever is necessary depending on whatever the need is, you see. That's the purpose of the law of God. This is not what people have been taught, so-called Christianity. You go to Judaism, they teach that. That's the purpose of the law. You see? That's one of the songs that they sing every single day. The words of David. The tree of life. You see? The law is a tree of life to all those who sustain it, who take hold of it. Her ways are pleasant, as David said. And all her ways are peace. You see? And so forth. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what Timothy has been raised on. And that's what he's exhorting him and the congregation here, mostly Gentiles, to do likewise. To study the scripture, study the law, walk in it, abide in it. That's a supposedly Pauline doctrine. Teaching Moses. You see? And the prophets and the Psalms. Not what the pagan church said that he was doing later on, deceiving all their followers. And then, you know, the Jews in later generations, they thought, well, I guess that's what Paul did. And so they too blamed the Apostle Paul to this very day, that he misled the followers and led them astray into a pagan religion. You see, so-called Christianity. He didn't do any of that. And so he continues to tell Timothy, Chapter 4 and verse 1, but I charge you therefore before God, number 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ, number 2, who will judge the living and the dead. You see? Now those who are alive at his coming, and all the rest who died from Adam and Eve, who are going to be resurrected. That is the ones that he's going to be resurrected at his coming. He isn't going to resurrect everybody. He's going to resurrect only the saints. But ultimately, all the others will be resurrected 1,000 years later. So this statement is an ultimate statement. He's going to judge all those who are alive and all those who are dead. And if they're dead, they're not alive. And if they're alive, they're not dead. You see? And the pagan doctrine is that you're alive, and then you die, but you're not really dead, because you go on living, because this immortal soul that is in you goes on living, and so you're not really dead. You see? And people in their ignorance, they don't understand that. It's an oxymoron doctrine. You cannot be dead and alive at the same time. And here he explains again. God is going to judge both those who are alive and those who are dead at when? At his appearing and his kingdom. Because then he's going to raise them. And they're going to have to give account for what they've done. As Christ told his disciples, all of us, my word shall judge you in the last day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see? And he's going to judge us, and that's what he's talking about. And so he tells Timothy, verse 2, preach the word. Word of what? Word of God. What he just told him about it. Begin from Genesis 1:1. Go through the entirety of the story. Teach them the law of God. Go through the other books that were written later on to explain what happened when people do not obey the law of God and all the problems that came upon them and how God, you know, dealt with them and the continuous inspiration that he continued to give to his prophets. You see, that's what he's saying here. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. People don't like to be rebuked. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You see, not in a putting-down manner, you see. But, you know, we all need to be rebuked. We all need to rebuke ourselves when we find ourselves doing something wrong, contrary to the law of God. And the more we do it, the less others will have to do it. So he says, for the time will come, and he knew that. God inspired him to know that. Christ inspired him to know that. Just like all the prophets, just like he inspired Moses. And he told him, come and I'll tell you what's going to happen with your people at the end days, you know, after you die. They're going to depart from me. Reject the law that you gave them. Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And every man of God knew it, that as soon as he dies, you know, the devil moves in and people are going to give themselves to lies and deceptions. It always happened. That was a track record of the people of God. And it is to this very day. And so it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. They are not going to be interested in the law of God anymore. Just sweet, nice preaching. You see, that doesn't rebuke anybody, doesn't exhort anybody. You know, just talk smoothly to me, they say. And tell me about Christ, you know, how much he loves me, what he did for me. Forget about the rest. So that's the kind of people they're going to be. They will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to choose their own teachers. They're not teachers of God. You see? And they're going to deceive them. Why? Because people want to be deceived. You know, they want all those fables and superstitions. You know, the Santa Claus stories. You don't have to serve God, don't have to obey God, don't have to suffer, and Santa Claus will come and give you a gift just because you desire a gift. You see? People of God don't function like that. They don't have those kind of desires, foolish desires. You see? Where is obedience there? Oh, they're the only thing that say, well, you know, Santa Claus is asking kids, you know, have you been good? What does that mean? You don't see them use that phrase. Did you obey God? Did you obey the law of God? Did you walk in righteousness? No, they don't use that. Yeah, have you been good? Well, that doesn't mean anything to God. It's all foolishness. And so that's what he says is going to happen, and that's exactly what happened. That's how the false church came about that called itself Christianity. Masquerading is a true religion. He says they're going to heap their own teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. You see, when you got your own teachers, and you're interested in other things, you're not interested in being rebuked and walking the law of God, you're not interested in suffering for it, and so you will turn, he said, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's what a lot of Christianity is all about. A lot of fables and superstitions of the pagans always had in their religion. That's the kind of religion they wanted. They departed from the faith, departed from the truth. They don't want to hear the law of God. To this very day, supposedly people of God, you tell them about the law of God, they don't want to hear about it. You see, you go to Moses, and he teaches them what Jesus Christ commanded Israel to teach all mankind, and they say, I don't want to hear about the law. Talk to me from the New Testament about love and joy and kindness and peace and truth and how God loved me and he died and then he gave his life for me, how Christ did it, you see. To this very day, that's the attitude there. Well, these are not people of God. You see, they have turned away their ears away from the truth. As David said, your word, your law is truth. And Christ said, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. You see, through those laws, he showed Israel how to walk in the way that leads to godliness, to become like God, like him. And he said, people are not going to be interested in that. And to this very day, they're not interested in that. You know, just go to services, church, cathedral, you know, wherever they go. And, you know, on Sunday, on the day that pagans worship the sun god, not on the Sabbath, they're not interested in listening to the word of truth that told them and tells them to this very day, no, it's on the Sabbath that you worship God, not Sunday. Sunday you go worship the sun. If you are a pagan, you see, they're not interested in that. And so they go there, they just want to hear, you know, a little bit of a sermon and then take off, go, you know, do their own thing after that, you know, forget religion behind. Once a week, you know, 20 minutes, half an hour, 1 hour, 2 hours. Or, you know, some like to go a little bit more there and spend more time and sing to the Lord and have fun, you know, and feel good and go home and then do their own thing. You see, those people turn their ears away from the truth. And therefore they turn away aside to fables. But you, he said, in contrast, be watchful in all things, be diligent, endure afflictions. That's a part of obedience to the law of God. You're going to have to endure afflictions because people are going to hate you. They don't like it. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You see? And a part of his ministry is to rebuke, to exhort, to teach from the Holy Scriptures, from the law of Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms, and all the, you know, instructions that came later on, and understanding from Paul, from the other disciples, from Jesus Christ before that, when he was in the flesh, and as all those things were written, they were being circulating, you know, they were circulated among all the churches, all the writings, you see, of the disciples, from Matthew 1:1, you see, and then obviously as time went by, now you had all these books canonized together, you see, and obviously an awful lot of letters were omitted there, and certainly much of the writings of the other disciples were omitted. Why? Because they were sent to the children of Israel, to the lost tribes of Israel, and the church that put them together was not interested in that because they talked an awful lot about the law of God. You see, they didn't like that. And so they just emphasized the writings of the Apostle Paul, and so people get the impression that the Apostle Paul wrote the most than anybody else put together, and that's not true. The apostles of Jesus Christ were commanded by him to go to all the tribes of Israel. They wrote an awful lot. They went all over wherever the Israelites were. And they had a couple of empires at the time, literally empires that stretched from northern China to the borders of the Roman Empire, you see. And they were also in the British Isles. And Paul wrote to them too, and in Spain. And a lot of writings were there, but those people that were in the Western part of the hemisphere in the Roman Empire, that became part of the what later on became known as the Catholic Church. You know, they did not either have access to it or were not interested in it for whatever reason, and whatever they could get hold of, you know, like the writings of Peter and James and John, you know, they put together with these writings of Paul and the other four epistles or letters that became sort of books later on called Gospels. And, you know, from the ancient word, got, spell, that means good word, you see. Spell meant actually tidings, good tidings, you know, that's what the tidings are in Hebrew, Bsorah. So that's what gospel means, and of course most people don't know what it means, where it came from, and they just use it without understanding it, that It's a translation of the word in Hebrew, Bsorah, tidings. But, you know, they don't like to use tidings, so they use gospel. Sounds more holy to people. And it's not, just a bunch of words, you know, a couple of words that means good tidings. And so he says to him, you in contrast to them, be willing to suffer and do your work, fulfill your ministry. As for myself, he says, for I am already being poured out, knowing that his end was coming. He was in Rome at the time. You see, the end of his ministry, he understood it. I guess Christ gave him the understanding that that's the end of the road. And so he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure, and the time, he says, of my departure is at hand. And then in verse 7 he continues, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. A lot of people to this very day who are, you know, using this very scripture, and they're liars. They did not keep the faith of God. You know, they kept the faith of the false church. And until next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph.